Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open your word, that you will lead us through that with your spirit, Lord. We pray that you be with Pastor Fred as he interprets this part of scripture. Lord, we pray that you grant him your spirit to lead us in truth, Lord. In these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1 from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Thanks, Fred.
In my message, I will concentrate on verse 14 of this passage, and I'd like to read that again to you. It's a very well-known words. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Friends, it's Christmas time again, with all its excitement and busyness. In the history of the church, Christianity decided to prepare the people for this day. A time of Advent was set. 4 weeks before Christmas, special candles were lit to count down the arrival of the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. There was something special about that. But nowadays, 4 weeks of preparation is not good enough. For about 4 months, we've been reminded that Christmas is coming, not by the church, but this time by the retail business, keen for Christmas shoppers. In shops, they've been playing Christmas carols already for months until we are sick of it. What does it say about the time we live in? I think this: somehow Christmas has been stolen from the church for commercial purposes. The Christmas atmosphere still sells very well. But what has happened to the actual Christmas message? How many people know what it was all about? Of course, almost everybody knows it was about a baby with the name of Jesus, born in a stable in Bethlehem. And if you know a little bit more than that, you might remember that this baby, when he had become a young man, did all kind of miracles. He healed sick people. He fed thousands with pieces of bread, a few pieces of bread, and he could even walk on water. And if you still know more about him, you know that his life was finished on a cross. But let's not dwell on what other people might know or not know about the meaning of Christmas. Let's rather dwell on the question: what does Christmas really mean to each of us? Who was this Jesus born as a baby in Bethlehem? And what impact, and that's the most important question, what impact will I allow his birth, his life, and his death to have on my life? A theme for the sermon is, what do you see in Jesus? The chapter we've read this morning doesn't look much like a Christmas tale. We hear nothing about Joseph and Mary and their baby, or about angels and shepherds. Nothing about David's city, Bethlehem. And yet, this is John's Christmas story. But he takes a totally different viewpoint from what we are used to. And I think we get here the perspective from heaven. The big picture of Christmas, so to speak. God, the Creator, sends someone to this deeply troubled world. The world and its people stumble around in darkness, and they don't even know. Then John tells about someone who was called the Word of God, who was sent to be the light that shines in the darkness of this world. Now I hope you begin to see the connection with the more well-known Christmas stories. Now do you remember that in old pictures of the nativity scene in Bethlehem, the child in the manger used to radiate light? Everyone and everything in the stable was in the shade somehow, but the light of the world shone from the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Why did painters do it that way? They wanted to convey a message. They wanted to say there is something very special about this baby. Look at him. There is glory about him. He is the Son of God. So even his baby appearance cannot fully hide the glory of the Almighty God in him. Now in a painting, you can do that, of course. In reality, you could only see a real baby boy. No more special than any other baby. So the difference is in the eye of the beholder. You see his glory or you don't. And only faith can make you see it. See, you can celebrate Christmas all your life and never get beyond the story of a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. But friends, don't think that familiarity with that story as such can save you for eternity. You have to understand where this baby come from and why he came. And that's why John makes an effort to open our eyes for the big picture. That baby born in Bethlehem is the Word of God who became flesh. Now that's a great mystery. And I doubt whether I can find adequate words to express this mystery. But we'll give it a try. Yeah? The text we focus on, as I said, is John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now in verse 1, John has explained who the Word is. The Word is the one who was from the beginning with God. So even before God created this world, there was more than one person in God. A person who is called the Word. And it says here, it's through him, through that Word, through that person, that the world was created. God loved the world he had created. For he had it created. He had created it good and beautiful. And life for the people he had created in this world was beautiful too. But it all had gone wrong. At a decisive moment, man took sides with the one who wanted to destroy this beautiful world God had made. And that was the devil. With the result that once glorious creation was plunged into darkness. Oh yes, people lived on as if nothing had changed. But they lived without the light of life. They even came to love the darkness they lived in, and they started to hate the light, because the light was uncomfortable for them. And yet it was the light of life. So without realizing the predicament they were in, the people in this world were on their way to destruction. And don't think that it didn't hurt the Creator to see his world go to waste. It caused and still causes him enormous pain. And that's why he intervened. The Word of God, God's only Son, is sent into the world in the person of Jesus to bring light in the darkness, the light of life, to restore God's beautiful creation, to bring the joy and peace of which all our Christmas carols sing. And John describes what happened. The Word became flesh. Flesh means it's created. The Creator himself became a creature in Jesus. And as I said, that is a great mystery. The Word became flesh. The eternal Word of God, who has life in himself, who has participated in the creation of this world voluntarily, becomes a part of creation himself. God puts on human nature with all and everything that is so typically human. He comes in the weakness of the flesh. He receives a body that has his natural needs and desires. He can become hungry and thirsty. His body can hurt and feel pain. He is even subject to death, for he is flesh. And on top of that, he receives a human spirit that can be glad or sad, that can be excited or disappointed, that can be suffering or can be at peace. Nothing human is foreign to him. He becomes exactly like each of us. Only one way is different from us. He was not subjected to sin. He does not have this innate pride that makes him rebel against his Creator. Because that was our problem as people. That's what Adam and Eve did. Yeah? They wanted to be like God. And they believed that they could. The lie of the devil. But Jesus doesn't have that. He doesn't want to be like God, because he is God. He is the Creator. And therefore sin has nothing to do with him. As I said, this is a mystery too big for human words. I can't explain the how of it. I can only say something about the why of it. God did it this way because it was the only way of giving life to people again, of making people share in the light of life. And he wanted to give that to people who are dead in sin, to people who are hurting because of sin, their own sin, and also the sin of those around them. Now it is his love for you that God himself came to you in the person of Jesus Christ. And so John says, he came and he made his dwelling among us. God didn't stay at a distance from his people to say from a distance, well, this is what you should do. No, no. He came to dwell with him. And so Jesus lived in Nazareth as one of the villages for many years. Most probably he was working in his father's carpenter shop. Nothing special, nothing striking, just like any normal human being. And yet, there was something special about him. People couldn't work it out, but they could see it all right. What was it? He was different from other people of his age. He thought in a different way. He spoke in a different way. He always had a different perspective on things. And nobody could really work out what was different about him. But then there were people who were allowed to have a closer look at him. His disciples. The young men who were called by Jesus to follow him when he was traveling around, preaching the word of God, healing the sick. And they stayed with him for a few years. And these disciples slowly came to see what he wanted to show them. He showed he revealed his glory to them. In chapter 2, there's a very interesting comment about it. Chapter 2, verse 11. That's the end of the story of Jesus changes water into wine. And then it says this there. This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Very important comment. Jesus revealed to them his glory. And over time, after many of these revelations, the disciples began to put their faith in him. This is only the beginning here. There's a little bit of faith. Say, who is he? You want to know? But slowly, over time, they came to see what he wanted to show them. Took a long time. Because it was, if you can understand it, because it was for their human mind a way to big thing to grasp whom he really was. But every time, Jesus showed them something of his other nature. They saw a man, but he had an other nature as well, a divine nature. He was the Son of God who had come to the world to become the light of the world. It took years for the disciples to realize whom he really was. Finally, their eyes were opened by God himself. And then they saw it. And they were excited about it. But that's what John writes about in our text. He says this, we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the common witness, the united witness of the apostles. We have seen his glory. Now glory, that's a very special word. Glory is a word that tries to express something, never about people, but always about God. And the Old Testament is full of it. People were sometimes allowed to have a glimpse of God's glory. When, for instance, Moses was allowed to see some of God's glory, his face shone for days. Glory belongs to our God, to the Creator himself. And all human glory, in comparison with that glory, is only short-lived glamour and gloss. Of course, many people have seen Jesus, the man who came in the flesh. But what did they see in him? Now, some saw a miracle doctor in him, and they were utterly amazed. Others saw a dangerous heretic in him. Others, again, expected him to be the great liberator of Israel. But to those whose eyes were opened, they saw in him the glory of the Almighty God himself. And because of that, they gave himself to him, hide and all. Now what do you see in Jesus? That's a question to think about for us today. Is Jesus for you, for instance, the founder of the Christian religion? Well, he is. But believe in that doesn't make you a person born from God. Is Jesus the person who taught a set of good moral values? Well, that point was brought up in the reading from Ed this morning from the Children's Bible. And surely, Jesus told us many things, how the best way to live life. But that doesn't save you, to follow those guidelines. So think of it. What do you see in Jesus? Now let me tell you what the apostles saw. We've seen his glory, the unique glory of the one and only. And they didn't only see that in the innocence of the newborn baby. They saw glory in the most ugly and degrading thing that happened to him. He was nailed to a cross. He was reckoned with the worst of people. The world was blind for it. They could not see it. There's nothing glorious about a man dying on a cross. Nothing romantic about that. Like we can romanticize a baby in a manger. Nothing glorious about a cross. But John and the other disciples and a few more believers, they saw it. And they were overjoyed with what they saw. They saw glory. Now, if you want to know the same joy, you have to do what our text says. Look at Jesus. And pray that the Lord will open your eyes too, that he will reveal to you who Jesus is, so that you may see him. Think about what you hear about Jesus. Until you too see the one who is full of grace and truth. Now just a bit about those last two words. Grace and truth. God is a God of grace. And that means God thinks the opposite of how we naturally think. We quite naturally think in terms of reward. You do the right thing, you get rewarded for that. You're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. Many religions are based on that way of thinking. You do the right thing on the earth, and you will go to heaven in the future. But friends, God is not a rewarder of people who do their best for him. God is a God of grace. And that means God loves people who acknowledge their failures and humbly seek grace. You know what grace is? Grace is getting the opposite of what you deserve. You deserve punishment, but you get love. You deserve death, but you receive life. That's grace. And as long as you don't fully understand that and accept that, you have no access to God. Everyone who knocks on God's door because he thinks he is entitled to enter is sent away. You're not ready for it. But if you admit that you are not entitled to be God's child, but you only request to become one for the sake of Jesus, then you'll be given a warm welcome. We have a song about that. Only by grace can we enter. So the question is, have you done that? We all have to ask ourselves that question regularly. Jesus was a man full of grace and truth. And John and his disciples, they've seen it. Now the word truth has to do with reliability, with faithfulness. Jesus' truth is the firm foundation under the life of each of us. There are many things in the world of which we may think, well, that's pretty solid. I can build on that. But think again. Ultimately, there is nothing solid in this world apart from God himself. Don't be deceived. Don't live with deceptions of your own making. but accept the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. And that means at Christmas, you have to make up your mind about him. And ask the question, what role does Jesus really play in your life? Have you seen his glory? Have you seen his grace and truth? And what have you done with it? Or what are you going to do about it? Remember what we read this morning. Only those who receive Jesus as the light of the world and the light of their life were given the right to become children of God, born again by God's grace. Now, final word for those who have received Jesus already and who have been born again from God. Think of this. Jesus' glory was hidden while he was a man on earth. And yet, Jesus was keen to show his glory to those who had been given eyes to see it. Now, we as Christians are in this world to show the glory of the one who lives in us. This is Christ by his Holy Spirit. We have to show the glory of the unique Savior Jesus is. And through the Holy Spirit, we as Christians are transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, as the Apostle Paul says. And that means we begin more and more to look like Jesus in the way we behave. The world we live in is still a world of darkness. And what's lacking in this world around us most are two things: grace and truth. And it's your calling to be people of grace and truth, so that others may begin to wonder and even ask, what's the source of that light that is shining out of your life? Grace and truth. That's our calling, to be people of grace and truth, both at the same time. And don't compromise them. Don't be so gracious that you don't dare to point out sin what a sin anymore. And don't be so truthful that you tell people straight away how wrong they are. Keep them together. Yeah? Say the truth, but with grace and love. That's the way to win people for the light of the world, for Jesus Christ. Tell them about him, about the light of the world, the one who is eager to lead people out of the darkness into the wonderful light of the gospel. Shine, my friends, shine like stars in the night. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for that wonderful word that was with you, who was with you from the beginning. We thank you that the word became flesh and that you allowed us to see it. We thank you too that the word became inscripturated, that we have your word in the Bible, that we can read about Jesus, and that through the Holy Spirit, it is a word full of life, able to change our lives, able to open our eyes for whom Jesus is. And Lord, we pray that all of us may grab that word and use it as a means to know the word who became flesh, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, we can be effective in our witness wherever we are. And we also pray that we as church may be effective in our community, that people may see that we really love you, that we love your word, and that we want to follow you with all our heart. Lord, help us to become people of grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.